16. How long have we been having this class, this teachings? I almost had classes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Remember what I said when we started looking at along this line? We said it's designed to bring us to a place of maturity in the things of God. Christianity has no symbols. Let me say it again. Christianity has no symbols. That is a lot to take in for a number of Christians. Christianity has no symbols. Okay? But man in his natural state believes in symbols. That symbols mean something. Okay? If you follow the language of scriptures and you live by symbols, then the rebuke that Jesus gave to his disciples on the road to Emmaus will apply to you, O fools, slow of heart. But because you are not in Christ, that rebuke does not apply to you because you have already believed. Hallelujah. Christianity has no symbols. The reason is because Christianity is a fulfillment of prophecy. So everything that was a symbol in the Holy Scriptures has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. If you are dealing with the fulfillment and you are handling the substance, you can't go back again to the shadow. So you only ask people, what does this mean? It means what you think it means. But it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Why does it mean anything? Because the reality is in your heart now. That's why we said that the New Testament is not this. This is a physical representation or letters written. The New Testament is in your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ. Question, where is Christ in the heavenlies? Question, where is the heavenlies? The unseen realm. If any man be in the unseen, in the heavenly, he is a new creature. Question, do you look like a new creature? No. So the new creature, just like the Christ it comes from, can't be seen. But his activities can be seen. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? If any man be in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. In the Spirit is the unseen, the heavenly realm. That's who you are. So we can't see your spirit, but we can see the activities of your spirit. That's why the reality of all the symbols, all the sacrifices, all the washings is in Christ Jesus. That's why we say that Christ is the explanation of all things. Hallelujah. Okay, so Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. Let's take another look. When Jesus came, verse 13, into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he had disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The interesting part of that question is that in the original rendering, you can also say this way, who do the Son of Man pray that I am? When they are praying and they are thinking about me, what do they pray? What do they say? In other words, your revelation of Christ affects the way you pray. It affects what you say. It also affects how you live. The revelation of Christ. So, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Everyone related with Jesus based on their revelation of Jesus. So, we have the account of the four Gospels. So let us see how men related. So, some believed he was one of the Old Testament prophets. In Matthew 8, we don't have to open to that. The centurion came to ask Jesus, I'm a man under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to this one, come and comes. He told Jesus, in other words, you also are a man of authority. You say to sickness, go, and he goes. To disease, depart, and he departs. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So the man recognized Jesus as one having what? Authority. Matthew chapter 15, the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter lies at home, grievously vexed with the devil. What did she believe? She believed that Jesus could heal her daughter, that Jesus was a healer. The same thing with the woman with the issue of blood. What did she hear about Jesus? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Do you notice in those three scenarios, none of them saw Jesus as Savior? None of them saw Jesus as a savior. So they knew Jesus was a healer. They knew he was a prophet. Nicodemus came in chapter 3 of John and says, we know you are a teacher, come from God. So Jesus was many things, many people. But the real essence of who he was not revealed to most individuals. And this is why this question is so important. Who do men say, I, the Son of Man? That statement is a clue. The Son of Man. I, the Son of Man, am. Only one person has that identity in prophecy. When God became a man, he called himself the Son of Man. Why did he keep saying that? To let it be clear that God has finally become a man. Hallelujah. That's so crucial for us to understand. None of those words are used lightly. They are used deliberately. Remember, we saw Psalm 8. Look at Psalm 8. We'll come back to verse 4. We teach for the purpose of clarity. Psalm 8, verse 4. Psalm 8, verse 4. We've not allowed question and answer for a long time. I don't know what happened. Just forget. Okay, so then, what is man? Thou art mindful of me. And what? The Son of Man that you visit him. Can you see that? That was the prophecy of David. Then in Hebrews chapter 2, we discover that it was referring to Christ. What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man? Let me interpret it in light of redemption. What has befallen Adam? That your mind is full of him. And then he says, what then? He says, and the Son of Man that you decide to visit him. Who is the Son of Man again? Who is the Son of Man again? Jesus. So, who is the answer to Adam's sin? Jesus, the Son of Man. Can you see that? So, the writer of Hebrews now lets us know that this prophecy had nothing to do with Adam. The only aspect of it that had to do with Adam was the first part. What is man? Man in his fallen state, that your mind is full. And your mind was so full that you became a man in order to redeem him. That's what he's trying to say. Hallelujah. Can you see that in that verse? No. That's why we have the epistles written to explain to us. So look at Hebrews now. Hebrews 2. It's always good to go over those scriptures again. Hebrews 2 from verse 5. But one is a certain place. Let's go to verse 6 first. Verse 6. Thank you. One in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you want, visit him. Next verse. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. Next verse. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, we see not yet what? All things put under him. What is he quoting? He's quoting Genesis. That what you read in Genesis 1:26 is, let us make man in our image and likeness. And let them have what? Dominion. You put all things under his feet. That was the plan. But the man we're seeing now, we don't see all things what put under him. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. That's what you said, but that's not what we saw. So the writer of Hebrews is interpreting what happened in Genesis. In case you think that verse 26 is referring to Adam, it now tells you, if he was Adam, and we all came through Adam, we are not yet seeing everything put under him. So look at what he says next. He says, but now, verse 9, but we see who? Jesus, who was made a little lower than the... So, it Adam that was made a little lower of Jesus? Jesus. So, the prophecy of you made him a little lower was not a reference to Adam at all. It was a reference to Jesus. For the suffering of death, you crown it with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death for every man. So, that was in God's plan from the beginning. Let's go back to Matthew 16 now. So, because you now see why the answer of Jesus, of Peter was so crucial. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked people, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14. And they said, some say you are John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at the next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not what? Revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is where? In heaven. You notice that in the Beatitudes and the teachings of Jesus, and the epistles, the word blessed is not used in the context of a material blessing. It's always used to symbolize somebody who is fortunate enough to understand spiritual realities. Have you noticed that? Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. In other words, God calls you blessed, or God speaks well of you because you've understood spiritual realities. Hallelujah. The Bible says we're blessed with faithful Abraham, Galatians chapter 3. And it says, those who believe like Abraham believed are also blessed, because that means you saw what Abraham saw, you believe what he believed, so you are blessed. Hallelujah. So the word blessed is always spoken of in the light of spiritual understanding. That is, you have known and believed. You have known and believed. And what you have believed has earned you the status of God, calls you fortunate, blessed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't worry, we'll allow question and answer today. Okay, so but look, see what it says again. Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not what? Revealed. So was it revealed to Peter? Yes, but flesh and blood, that is, it didn't come from this natural realm, but my Father which is in heaven. Then we said last week that every time he uses that phrase in heaven, we have to read contextually what it means by heaven. Remember when Jesus said, but my Father which is in heaven, the Father was we. Where was Father? Where was the Father? In Jesus. So my Father which is in heaven is a reference to my Father who is not of this material realm. The Father who is not in this sin realm. The Father who is not made of flesh and blood. The Father in the heavenlies, in the unseen, or in the realm of the spirit. That's what he said. Jesus is more or less telling you that heaven and earth occur or exist side by side. That's what he's saying. Heaven and earth exist side by side. Glory to God. Again, I use an illustration. Bible says, giving thanks, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered from the authority of darkness, and has what? Translated us to the kingdom of his own dear Son. Now let me ask you, did you change physical location when you were born again? No. Are you delivered? Are you delivered from the authority of, even if you didn't know there was authority of darkness, you have shall been delivered. He says you are under a spiritual kingdom of darkness, though you are physically walking up and down. So if we follow God's definitions, everyone who is not in Christ is spiritually dead. They are under that kingdom. They can't see the kingdom, but they act out the activities of that kingdom every day. They do. In fact, one of the most clear characteristics of an unsaved man is the fact that he is ignorant of the fact that he is under the power of darkness. He's ignorant. He doesn't know. So he has to be like, I am a self-made man. I make my own decision. It's a lie. Even as you are saying it, you're under influence. A demon is telling you to be saying it. Yes, tell them something. You are a self-made man. You make your own decisions. Tell them. You're under influence. There is no self-made man. So, and there's no in-between. You are either under the authority of darkness, or you are in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We were translated, yet we're still here physically. Are we not? But spiritually, where are we? In the kingdom of God's dear Son. So, flesh and blood has not revealed to you, but my Father, which is where? In the unseen. In that realm that is above the earth. That's what it means by that. Now, notice what it says again. Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. I want to bring out something important here. Remember that when Jesus was captured in the garden, all his disciples fled. How many of you remember that? Now, let me ask you a question. Why was, of all of them that disappeared, why was Peter's denial called a betrayal? Or why was his own action called a denial? He appeared to all disciples and Peter. He appeared to the woman, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Why would Jesus single him out? Why is he go and tell everybody and Peter? Luke 22. It's good to do some Bible study today, amen. Because you need to understand what happened. Because look at what Peter said there. Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is where? In heaven. So Luke 22, 30. You know what Jesus said? 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Look at the next verse. The Jews know when you use the word to sift as wheat, it means heavy trial. Your faith is going to undergo serious trial. That's what it means. So they understood the language. That's why they didn't ask Jesus, what do you mean? They knew. To sift you as wheat means your faith is going to undergo heavy trial. So look at next verse. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy what? Brethren. Now notice, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. That first instruction, Satan has desired to have thee, that may sift you as wheat. Why was Peter Satan's target? Now, he tried all the rest. They all scattered. The prophecy was fulfilled. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep was scattered. But why was Peter the target? He has desired. The word desire means to honestly ask, to honestly desire, and make moves to take somebody to a trial. The reason is because of all the 12, Peter was the first to believe that Jesus is the Savior. And he believed before there was resurrection. He knew. You are the Christ spoken of in the scriptures. You are the one Moses spoke about that will come and die and rise again. Peter was the first to believe. So his own action was called a denial. The others was not called that. Think about it. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So he was the first to believe. Blessed are thou, Simon by Jonah. Flesh and blood has revealed this to you, but my Father. So the Father opened the eyes of Peter to see who Christ really was. So while some saw him as healer, as a prophet, as a teacher, Peter knew you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, I say unto you, Simon by Jonah, upon this rock. Which rock is that? The rock that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 32. God as the rock of their salvation. Upon this salvation, I will build my church. So Peter's action was recorded that way because Peter was the first to believe. The first to believe. And that's why you notice when Jesus rose from the dead. Look at John chapter 21 from verse 15. John 21 verse 15. So when they are dying, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Next verse. He said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Next verse. Said unto him, third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to me, feed my sheep. For emphasis, why he was the first to believe. So Peter occupied a slightly different office. That's why there was almost no apostle appointed in the book of Acts that did not require the approval of Peter. Because of the particular role that he was given. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's go back to that Matthew now, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 16. Where are we? Verse. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto you, but my Father which is where in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. So he uses the word rock, he uses the word church. Two words that are found in the writings of Moses. Moses foreshadowed the church in the congregation and the assembling of the children of Israel. Why were they called the church in the wilderness? Because they all have came from one spiritual, one natural parentage, and that was from Abraham. They were sons of Abraham. But you see, in the writings of Paul, you will see Paul made a distinction between the natural children of Abraham and the spiritual children of Abraham by faith. But Moses typified what the church will be in Christ through the assembly that gathered in the wilderness. Hallelujah. I want you to understand what I'm saying. So when you use the word church, it's borrowing what Moses said. I'll say it again. Good. I will build my church. In other words, there were things, remember we said that Moses, in order to teach Christ, Because their hearts were hardened. In order to teach Christ, you see, to convey spiritual truth to somebody whose heart is hardened is difficult. Did Moses have revelation of what God would do in Christ? Yes. But because they were hardened in their hearts, Moses would do some things in the natural to point to a spiritual reality. Let me give you an illustration. In chapter 12 of Exodus, when they were asked to slaughter the lamb and put the blood on their houses and eat it, he said, "It is in the hurry. It is the Lord's Passover." Let me ask you a question. How can an animal that is dead be your Passover? And one Passover means escape from death. And the animal is dead. So in the animal's dying, you were passed over. But in the resurrection of Jesus, it's our Passover. Hallelujah. How do we know Christ is not dead? Say amen. In the resurrection of Jesus, it's our Passover. So what is that meant to tell you? The lamb is not a Passover. But how do you tell people that the Passover, as of the days of Moses, was in the words that Moses spoke? So he needed to give them something to do, something to say. Listen, let me just break it down in simple language. I said something because there's no Christianity has no symbols. Why do men take charms, amulets? Because they want to see something, to believe in the presence of a spiritual reality. I mean, now there is no greater spiritual reality than the fact that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We cannot tell you are in Christ by looking at you. We can only tell from your conduct and from your actions. I mean, you know. So there is no other sign except to look at God's word, which is the highest form of faith. But did Moses believe? Yes. Did Abraham believe? Yes. God called Abraham out of his own city, out of his own home. Abraham also knew that call was out of the flesh into the spirit. So Abraham went on a journey physically to demonstrate the belief God was calling him out of his background into a new, you understand that? Did Abraham know it was a spiritual city? He knew. That's why he didn't settle down anywhere. He kept moving. Why? Abraham knew. Abraham believed. What did the man believe? What he heard. What did he hear? Words. What the words represent? A spiritual reality. Let me ask you a question. How do you communicate what can be seen? Through words. Should I say that again? Do you understand? Should I say it again? How do you communicate what can be seen? Through words. Remember, we saw John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. Let me say it in plain English. The senses profit nothing from what I'm saying. But the words that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit life. So I'm speaking to you words. What did Jesus just finish saying when he was speaking? Except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He now said, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, you cannot understand what I'm saying by the senses. Because what I'm saying are not physical realities. They are what? Spiritual realities. Say amen. What does it mean to eat of the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood? Thank you. To one? To believe. So in the spirit, when you eat and you drink, what are you doing? You are believing. In the natural, what do you do? Something has to enter your mouth. In the spiritual, what do you do? Something leaves your mouth to take reality in your spirit. The word is nigh thee in our heart and in our mouth. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto. What did you hear that you believed in your heart and you confessed? A spiritual reality. Did you see the reality? No. Did you believe it? Yes. How did you believe? You spoke it with your mouth. You believe where? In your heart. Can you see that? So he's saying a man partakes of a spiritual reality by believing, which will include what? Speaking. So Jesus now said, the words that I speak to you, they don't profit the flesh. They are what? Spirit and they are life. Except you eat of the flesh of Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Why are you using the word flesh and blood? Because they had eaten the Passover in the past. Moses gave them a statute. What statutes? To show the Lord's Passover, which was actually in the future. They will slaughter a lamb. They will kill and eat. The same Jesus now came and said, you have not yet discovered. that whatever a man puts inside his mouth, you pass it out in a convenience. It does you no spiritual good. Hallelujah. What a man believes in his heart, that is what changes the man's life. So, as long as they hate, because they were ignorant of spiritual realities, they kept eating for years. Did Moses know that that eating is not the real eating? He did. How do you know Moses knew? Moses just told you that Eve ate and gave to Adam to eat. And when Moses was writing that, he was not saying that Eve ate a literal fruit. Why did they read Moses that way? Oh, fools. Slow of heart to believe. What they were meant to do with Moses was believe the spiritual implication. When a man eats, it has to do with the mouth. What you do with your mouth and what you believe. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Shall I go by it again? Kingdom reality is very important. Amen. It says, the flesh profits nothing. Thank you. You see that scripture? That's Matthew 15:11. Don't you understand this? It is not what goes to the man's mouth that defies them, but what comes what? How? Let me ask you a question. What comes out of a man's mouth? Words. So, how did they eat of the tree in the garden? Words. Aha. Does this sound like words? No. But is that what they did? Yes. So the tree is a spiritual reality. Their action is a spiritual reality. How did Moses explain it? You heard of the tree of the knowledge of good. Or let me say it in English. You had a different opinion from God's opinion. Unbelief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So stop looking for tree in the garden. It's not apple, it's a mango. You notice how long it takes for those two to settle in. We teach it and teach it and teach it and teach it and teach it until it settles in, because it takes time. Because that book, that yellow book, it did plenty. As I'm talking to you, I can see the image. Yes, I can still see the image. I know exactly where the snake is. I know they were half naked. I saw it. I know when they were hiding behind the bush. I could see them. Jimmy Ibush. The only person they wouldn't show was God. Thank God. In that book. Why? Oh, fool, slow of heart. In other words, they did not understand the revelation that Moses wrote. Moses was writing what? Revelation. It wasn't meant to be taken literally. So they engage in washings, diverse washings that will really the soul, not knowing that all those washings pointed to one washing. Christ will wash you, and once he washes you, you are clean. So the repetition of the washings was to let them know this cannot be the real washing. They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. Hallelujah. They still didn't get it. Why? Their heart was hardened. Bible says, for until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. But when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, have you turned to the Lord? Yes, you have. So the veil has been what? Taken away from your heart. Lord. So, when were we that brought us into all this? So, you notice what Jesus is teaching is beyond really reality. I will build my church. Say it's his church. Say it's his church. He is the rock. He's the rock. Did Moses knew that God will become a man? Yes. Exodus 15. Look at Moses' song. I think we sing it today, only it's slightly differently. I think I know places where they sing it. Exodus 15. Jehovah is a man of war. And everyone want to go to war. Verse 2 is where I'm going. Okay, let's see. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and speak, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse has the rider, has it thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. I'll prepare him one an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. What does it mean I'll prepare an habitation? Is that prophecy that Moses is declaring? An habitation. Moses knew. Now, Moses was not saying, I will personally build one. Because Moses knew, listen, if God is going to dwell in a place, it cannot be a place where man has used his hands to build. Because man may be physical, God is a spirit. If God is a spirit, wherever God will build, will have to be what? Spiritual. How many of you agree with that? Very simple. So did Moses build a tabernacle? Yes. Why did he build a tabernacle? Because of the hardness of their hearts. He needed to give them something to see. Why? They refused to believe except they saw. Did Moses see before he believed? No. Moses believed by words. Then Moses as a prophet also saw revelations. And whatever Moses saw off in the future, Moses believed in those things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jehovah is a man. Moses said, see. Moses said it. Come and see. Moses said it too. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. It's not me. It's not me. Moses said the Lord is what? A man of war. Okay. Before you quote that scripture to go and destroy terrorists, we know the war he fought. He fought and overcame sin on your behalf. Hallelujah. He rose on the third day triumphant. Jehovah is a man of war. Hallelujah. That's the war he fought. His own war was not killing people. The killing was what David and you did. Notice I excluded myself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So this is Moses in prophecy saying some things to us. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, he didn't say I will keep building my church. I will build this once. And was speaking about his resurrection. What was he referring to as the gate of hell? The authority of death. The word gate refers to authority. The authority of death. In other words, the authority that death had over man, it will be destroyed. How do you know it was destroyed? When Jesus rises from the dead. Let me read that. If Jesus is not to rise, it means Jesus just succumbed to that authority. So I will build my church, and the resurrection and salvation occurred at the same time. I will build my church. How will you build your church? I will die. I will give in to the authority of death temporarily in order to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime what? Subject to bondage. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That's what the Bible teaches. And to destroy him was to what? To break the authority of death. I will build my church at the gates of hell. So the gates of hell is not suffering. It's not affliction. It's not poverty. It's not Boko Haram. It's not the terrorists, Al-Qaeda. No. The gates of hell is the authority that death once held over man, that Jesus overcame in his resurrection. Because as he overcame it, everyone who is part of his body overcame at the same time. So that's why 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God, better called, whosoever is born of God, overcometh the world. The world is part of the gate of hell. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even what? Our faith in that resurrection. Glory to God. I will build my church. It's my church. If it is my church, his church, then he is one who will build it. They will come out of spiritual darkness into my light. Glory to God. That's what Jesus said. That's what he's trying to communicate to Peter here. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. So you can't make it a song, you know, the church is marching on, the church is marching on, because he's not talking about an ongoing thing. He's talking about something that happened once. Say it has happened. Say the gates of hell did not prevail because I'm not born again. You know, it's interesting that you are born again is proof that the gates of hell did not prevail. Because if the gates of hell prevail, you won't be saved today. So I will build my church. It means I will bring them out of darkness. I will release them from the hold of spiritual death. And that is why, let me say it again. Resurrected body is not a reward. Resurrected body is not a reward. It is called the purchased possession. Let me ask you, if you have purchased a property, is it a reward? Is it a reward? So, can you purchase a property now to redeem later on? Is there a difference between purchasing and redeeming? Is there a difference? So, what's the difference? When you purchase, you are paid for it. When you redeem, what happens? You take possession. Okay. So, the Bible calls your resurrected body purchased possession. So you don't earn it. You don't work for it. It's not given to you as a reward. It's time-based. There's a time when it will be released. It already belongs to you. That's why the Bible calls the Spirit of God the guarantee. Guarantee means if you have the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So let me ask you a question. Do you have the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead? Is that Spirit guarantee of your resurrected body? Yes. If I let me hear you, we cannot have a resurrected body because it's a final proof that Jesus destroyed the power of death. Glory to God. It doesn't look like it now. Because, you know, this mortal body sometimes suffers sickness. You feel too hot and everything. I'm just looking forward to that resurrected body. All this heat that someone is feeling. It'll be gone. You feel cold. You feel hot. Something touches your body can hurt you. That body cannot be hurt by death or pain again forever. Glory to God. It's death's final defeat. The thing has come to pass. It shall not be brought to pass the same. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grief. Oh, glory to God. So it's not something that is given to you as a reward. It's already purchased. It's already in your account. It's going to be manifested. When Paul was talking about it to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 8, he calls it the manifestation of the sons of God. And I've seen that as a conference team. The Son of God must manifest. And he's talking about the resurrected body. My sister is laughing. She knows. The manifestation of the Son of God is not wrong. The only problem is that that was meant to begin the day you got born again. Start manifesting. How do you manifest? Heal the sick. Preach the gospel. Cast out devils. It's not a future event. You should manifest it now. Hallelujah. Manifesting now. The manifestation of the sons of God, the old creature, growing and traveling in pain to get out here now, waiting for the manifestation of the son. Maybe, do you know how you know the scripture I'm quoting? I'm just quoting it. Romans 8:19. Okay. Oh, thank you. Let's go back to 19. So it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. This is a companion scripture to now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. They've not seen your resurrected body, so they really don't know how glorious you really are. So you are walking around like you are one of them, but you know you are not one of them. Jesus was walking around like he was one of us. One of us in the sense that he looked like a man, yet he was God in the flesh. On that mount of transfiguration, they had a glimpse of what the flesh was hiding. Peter said, we had a voice from excellent glory that told us, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. We saw Moses, we saw Elijah. But instead of that voice talking about Moses and Elijah, we heard the voice say, hear ye him. A voice from excellent glory. Hear ye him. We recognize who he was. But yet he was ordinary looking, but not ordinary in the spirit. That's exactly how we are now. The Bible says that they knew him not, so they know us not. So it says the earnest expectation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Look at the next verse in that Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Next verse. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from what? The bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of who? The children of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Say, I have glorious liberty. Thank you. Next verse. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Glory to God. So, when there's new heaven, and there's new heart, one of the things people will discover that it is possible to live in a world where there's no pain. No pain. You can't jump and fall down. You cannot have accident. Imagine a world where there's no jam. No disease, no sickness, none at all. Ah, that's something else. Glory to God. That's something else. That's quite a world. No jam, no sickness, no disease of any kind. No. That's just something else. Absolutely something else that we're looking forward and trusting God for. We know it's a reality already for us. The new heaven and the new earth. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus has not just purchased a glorious body, it has purchased a place where the glorious body will be. Because this body, somebody says, someone has to say, Pastor, why can't Jesus give us a glorious body now? Ah. It does not correlate with this realm. Jesus could stay here for 40 days. He had to leave. He can't stay here. Because that body and this earth, they can't coexist. This earth belongs to the first Adam. This body of the last Adam. It will require a new heaven and a new earth. The law of physics don't work. Whatever goes up must come down. For where? Who told you? Matter cannot be created nor destroyed. That's Isaac Newton. That's not Christ. We're talking about Christ. The substance of all spiritual entities. New laws. The law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the law of sin and death. Isaac Newton did not see that one. Einstein did not see that one. Now one is superior. So it's good for this natural one. Whatever goes up must come down. Somebody was telling me, said, Pastor, when I got to university, that's when I understood what they are trying to teach us in physics. Why did they use that kind of complicated language? They should have told us very simply, Ima, take this apple, throw it up. Will it come down? It will come down. Simple. First law of motion. Why didn't they see that? Who was there? An object will remain in the place of, what is all this? Just tell me, if you throw something in water, will it sink? Some can sink, some will not. If you throw some, will it sink? Yes. If you throw foam, will it sink? No. Why won't this sink? Because of my chair. You should just have told me. Why do you use complicated language? And I say, inertia. Archimedes principle. What's all this? All these things we already know before. Just use our language. By using your language, like, it's not difficult. You just told us this, we have understood. And now failed physics because it's the language. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 8. Quickly. Verse 5. Hebrews 8 verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. It says, let's read from verse 1. Because of them. Quickly. Now the things which we spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Yep. A minister of the sanctuary and of the what? True. So there is a true tabernacle. What's the word true again? Reality. The real one. Okay. Which the Lord pitched and not man. So is there a tabernacle man pitched? Who is the man? Moses. Did David speak about God's temple? Yes. Did Moses believe in the temple? Yes. So Moses, because he believed, did not build. Solomon in unbelief built. He spent 46 years building a temple God would never live in. I'm just telling you what happened. Because he said that, for the Most High dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Did Solomon build it? Yes. Why didn't David build? David knew. How do you know David knew? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me neither green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He caused me to walk in paths of righteousness for the name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You and my will hold. My cup runs over. What else? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Then he died. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He now died. What is Moses telling you? Was David telling you, I shall be the house of the Lord forever, not now. What is David telling you? I will dwell and use forever, and then he died. What does that tell you? The house of the Lord cannot be a physical building. If it was a physical building, he would have been staying there. But as long as if he doesn't want to die, he should just stay there. But David knew, I will dwell in the house. I will be the house. I will dwell in the house. I will be the house. I will dwell in the house. I will be the house of the Lord forever. David knew. So David didn't build. Solomon gathered material and built. No wonder Christ is not called Solomon's son. He's called the son of David. Because David was a man of faith. Hallelujah. People were rated in the scriptures according to their faith in Christ. David was more quoted than almost any other prophet aside from Moses. Because of his faith in Christ, evident in his writings, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I don't want to pass through on Sunday. In the day of your power, your people shall be willing, spontaneous. They will act spontaneously in the day of your power. When is the day of his power? The day he sits. Which day did he sit? The day he rose. What does his rising mean? The day he ascended. How does it mean for him to ascend? The day he sat. Who else sat with him? And you sat with him. What do you do? Because we can see you on earth as a representation. You are spontaneous. Glory to God. You are spontaneous. David saw. David knew. So David built nothing. Did Moses build? Look at what Moses built. Back to that. Hebrews 8. So what he built, verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and the tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Next verse. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. And for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are already priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5. Those who offer gifts according to the law, they serve unto the example, hypotechma. Okay? And shadow of heavenly things. When you say the word shadow, you're talking about darkness, obscurity, something that's not clear. Okay, so it says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for us, he said he, that you make all things according to the pattern that I was showed to the other man. But now as he obtained a more excellent ministry, for by how much also is what? The mediator of a better covenant which was established upon what? Better promise. Now I want to pick out three phrases now. It's what? Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry, is a mediator of a better covenant which was established upon what? Better promises. So let's look at this way. Moses was shown something on the mountain. What Moses was shown is what Moses built. The reason is because what Moses was shown could not be built by a man. What Moses was shown was God inside man. Moses tried to tell them, he couldn't communicate because they couldn't receive it. He now created a physical representative where you have outer court, inner court, holiest of all. So, of course, there are teachings where you now see, let me now say now, in Moses' teaching, which one is outer court? We can see you like this. Which one is inner court? The mind. Which one is holiest of all? The unseen part, the spirit. Can you see something? Come close. So Moses wanted to show them that God will take possession of all three, particularly in the holiest of all. He couldn't explain that God will be inside man. Because he told you, we have a more excellent. More excellent always means this is the shadow, this is the reality. The reality is more excellent. Better promises is it began as a promise until it was now fulfilled. The fulfillment is better than the promise. How many of you understand? That's what better there. So establishing better promises. So when they were going through the rigmarole and the process of sacrificing blood, year in, year out, and they were never cleansed, when the better promise came, permit me to use phrase, when the better came, he cleansed their sin once and for all. For by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who come to God by him. One sacrifice. It's better. That's the better. Those are the figures, those are the shadows. This is the better, this is the real one. He has perfected forever. Glory to God. Forever. Matthew 26. We're going to round up shortly. 26, 28. Let's quickly look at the table again. 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to disciples and said, take it. This is my body. Now, it would have been okay if he just said, take and eat. Which is fine. We know he's now sharing food. What is he sharing? The annual Passover. The only problem was what he now said when he told them to eat. Because when he told them, when he now said eat, why do you pay attention to the words of Jesus more than his actions? Because the words reveal the truth. Take and eat. So imagine the bread is going to your mouth. Take and eat, so you collect it. This is my body. No, it's bread. This is unleavened bread. You take the cup. Take the cup. Drink. This is my blood. You know, says drink ye all of it. Those terminologies should let you know he cannot be talking about what is in the cup. Because it says they were eating. It says, take it, this my body, and it to the cup and give thanks. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of what? Sins. Now, the cup they were drinking before and they were eating before, was it for the new or for the old? Was for the old. Listen carefully now. Don't miss it. The Passover was shed under which covenant? Under which covenant? Under which covenant? Old covenant. Now, it now says, take it. This is my body. Drink. This is my blood of the New Testament. So, it means when you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have left the hold. Hallelujah. Are you following? Let me ask again. The Passover was instituted under which covenant? The old covenant. What was this instituted to point the attention to? Christ. Who is the real word? So can we say the Old Testament is the shadow? The New Testament is the real one. So it now says, you've been taking this cup bread and this cup. Now, as you're taking the cup today now, realize now that what you really be eating, they did, you can tell that could not have been just bread, because as of that day, Jesus was still alive. We had to go to the cross. He was just telling them, because take it. This is my body. Body was not available. Take drink. This is my blood. Blood was not available. When did it become available? When he rose from the dead. So how would they eat it and drink it? When he rises, they will believe. Say amen. And that is the New Testament, which rescues them from the Old Testament. Are you in? Now, why was there a table? When he was saying to them, take it and take drink. Drink ye all of it. He was saying, from today, understand that God's lamp is a man. And the body of Christ is also men. I will now share my identity with you. Because if you can eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have my life where? In you. Say amen. I will share my identity with you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, so is it safe now to run to 1 Corinthians 11 before we go? That popular chapter for taking communion. Can we go there now? Is it safe to go there now? Okay, Pastor T. 1 Corinthians 11. Did you get what I just explained now? How many of you agree? Was that the flesh of Jesus? No. Was that the blood of Jesus? No. So, what does flesh and blood represent? Life and nature. But what was inside that cup? Just wine. What kind of bread? Unleavened bread. By the way, in the Jewish feasts, when the reason why they used unleavened bread was to point to something without sin. I hope you understand that. Okay. So, yeah, Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Hey there. For I have received of the Lord that which also, now pay attention, this is where confusion is. Because I received of the Lord, people say, Jesus told Paul, break this bread. I did it, follow the example. But pay attention to Paul's words. Which is why Paul never repeated this illustration in any of the epistles. That's why you can tell he's not telling you to be taking communion. You see what it says then. I receive of the Lord that which also I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Let me ask you again. In the night he was betrayed, were the disciples saved? Were they saved? So was he pointing to when they will be saved? Thank you. You agree? So when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do what? In remembrance of what the brokenness stands for. I change it, Abby. What the brokenness stands for. Next word. Next word. After the same matter, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament, is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you want, drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, that's where the problem is, the word often, as you eat this bread and what, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, the one often makes it look as though just be eating the bread and be drinking the cup, you will show my death. But the secret is in the last part. You show the Lord's death. Let me ask you again. The Lord's death was meant to bring what? Was meant to bring what? Salvation. Were they saved? Fine. Now that they are saved, what does the Lord's table also mean when he was telling them, I'm sharing my life with you? So, do this in remembrance means always share whatever you have. I did it once. And in that singular act, everything I have, I shared with you. Whenever you gather to eat, share with others. He was teaching love. What is he saying? If you don't share, what are you saying? You are saying you are not one body. But you became one body when you ate of my flesh. You drank of my blood. You became one body with me. So what was happening in Corinth from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 13? Paul kept hammering one thing. Why are there divisions among you? Why are some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos? Did Paul die for you? Why was he saying that? Division. And yet you are one body. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us, past tense. It's our Passover. Now let me ask you again. If Passover has been sacrificed, and the Passover, which is Christ, is the reward, do you need a symbol again? So, was he talking about Passover? No. There was a culture of sharing food, which is meant to signify brotherhood. It was a Jewish culture. If you go to the Jews, they don't share food with you. They don't consider you a brother. It was a culture. So, Paul now said, notice what's happened among you. You people are using worldly parameters. You are boasting in wealth and affluence. So, you now have cliques in the church. There are some who have. They've packaged the food well. It's in packs. Fumish things. It's for some select people, not for everybody. For some people. And when you see Sister Alfreda, when you see Miss Fadulu, please pass to them. If Brother Danny comes, please. Your one is at the back. It's not just for people. So, is this now? There are poor saints, those who don't have at all. You finish the food before they came because there's sectarian spirit among you. You say you are shaming Christ. Have you forgotten you are one bread? Question, are we bread? We're not bread now. In spiritual language, we're not bread. One bread means wholeness. We're one body. For by one spirit are we baptized to what? One body. Say amen. Can you see that now? So what Paul is teaching, this is what Jesus did. As often means, whenever you are sharing food, remember that Christ paid the price for you to be one. Never allow there to be what? Division again. That's what Paul is teaching. He is not saying be eating bread, be drinking. No. Should they be eating and drinking? It was normal. From Acts chapter 2, you will see they broke bread from house to house. They were eating. Nobody said what they had was their own. That was that spirit of oneness. That was why they accused Peter. When he came back from Cornelius' house, look at what they said. You went in to eat bread with those who are Gentiles. Why? When you eat bread, you are showing identification. Peter now said, don't you understand that God gave them the same spirit the same way he gave us? So we are brethren. I can eat with them. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Acts chapter 11. That was Peter's defense. They accused him. You went in to go and eat with the unclean, with Gentiles. Because once a Jew eats with you, he's telling you, we are one. Peter now brought up his defense. Let me tell you what happened. He began to tell them, I only hurt after they were saved. Christ did not make a distinction. He gave them the Holy Spirit the same way he gave us to show we are what? We are one. Hallelujah. Was there division in the church at Corinth? Oh, more than division. You've never seen a carnal group of people like those people. So they had all kinds of cases. That's why you see Paul's language was very strong. In 1 Corinthians 10, look at 1 Corinthians 10. The cup which we drink, I want you, if you can check the verse. He used from very strong language. The cup. I'm trying to remember the verse now. Can look for it myself if you can find it. That's the first verse. They drank the same spiritual wrong. They drank from the spiritual rock that went with them. And that rock was what? Let me ask you, was a rock following them? It's talking about children of Israel. Look at Paul's language here. Was a rock following them? I said, I mean, the rock was just falling like this. The rock that followed them was in words. Because Moses brought out in Exodus 17:6, he brought out water from a rock. There was a rock. But the real rock was not seen. Because that rock was Christ. And Christ was present there by the gospel that Moses preached. But he needed to do something physically for them to see. Do you understand? That's what Moses did. It's the same principle when Moses caused manna to fall from heaven. He was telling them, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. So manna from heaven is bread that proceeds. It's what that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is what manna from heaven actually means. Did they get it? No. So when Jesus came and then began to explain what Moses did, said, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. My father gave it you the true bread. Who is the true bread? I am the true bread from heaven. So he looked at him. So we shall eat you. Yes. How will you eat? Not with fork and knife. Can you see the problem they had? Because they were thinking carnally. Their heart was hardened. Faith is how you understand the gospel. Because the gospel is not physical, it's what? Spiritual. Glory to God. Are you getting it? So, I speak to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless. And then people say it's communion. Hey, we said it's communion. It's not communion. Which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bed which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Let's read next verse. For we be many at one bread. No, wait. You have to wait. Are we also one cup? We are one bread. Are we also cup? I say. Because this again, the cup which we bless, is it not? Wait. Are we also cup? But if we are bread, we must be cup. Figure of speech. What does he want to bring out? Look at what it says next. We be many, we are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one. What is bread we all partook of? Christ. Next verse, quickly. Israel after Israel, are they not which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? Next verse. One say, yeah, then that the others, and verse 20, please. But I see that the things which the Gentiles, 22. Okay, let's say that. But I see that the things which Gentiles sacrifice to idols are not to God. I would not that you have fellowship with what? With devils. Next verse. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. Have you drank the cup of the Lord? And the cup of devils, you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table. What does it partake of the Lord's table again? Identification. One body. Are we together? And of the table of devils. Let's flip it to what he has said before. You are Christ. And Christ, what communion as Christ with what? Pastor, let me bring that scripture up. What communion as Christ with? Is the same thing he's saying. It's just a language that can look a bit confusing. The same thing. At least you have seen that he has called you bread now. You are one bread. Can't be agege. But that should also be cup. I am not cup. So, let's see. First Corinthians. Being unequal, you would not be like, what fellowship has what? Righteousness with all righteousness. What communion has light with darkness? Next verse. What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believe with what? An infidel. What is doing? You already believed. You can't participate. You're already partaking of the cups. You can't partake of what? So, it was talking about participating in idol worship. You already partake of what? But God already lives in you. Okay, you already want bread. Hallelujah. Do you understand what he's saying? That language he's using. He's saying the same thing in a different way because he's dealing with people who are walking in the flesh, the Corinthians. That's what he was doing. So, he's not saying the cup that we bless, that means, you see, so we should bless the communion. No, the communion is in you now. You are in communion with the Lord. You are one spirit with him. Say amen. But communion is a spiritual representation. It's a spiritual reality in you now. You can never take anything from a physical table that will ever produce anything spiritual in your life again. It's too late. The reality has been done in you in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, let's stop here tonight.